All right. This morning's lesson is entitled Honoring Christ in Your Marriage. And we've touched on some of the ways that we can honor the Lord Jesus Christ in our marriage, but today we're going to go a little deeper and be a little more specific. And as I just mentioned, we will cover some of the same things we've already covered in the first two lessons, but I want to make it practical so we can start applying it if we haven't already. So first of all, let's talk about what marriage isn't. Marriage is not a solution to your loneliness. You can be married a short time, a long time, or somewhere in between and still be lonely. So you might be thinking, wait a minute, God said that it's not good for man to be alone, so he must have instituted marriage to solve the loneliness problem. That's not true. What's the first thing that God told Adam to do? Okay, and then what did he tell him to do?
Work the land.
So, when God gave him those things, what was Adam's responsibility? To obey.
Yeah.
If you can't live in obedience to God, marriage is not going to solve your problem.
Oh.
It's just not going to happen. All right? There's a void that all of us have, and that void can only be filled by Christ and obedience to Him. All right, Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. So this command was given before Eve was ever made. Before God made Adam sleep and took one of his ribs and created Eve, he was given the command to work. And he was expected to obey. But then he also gave Adam a warning, right? About the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So then after this, he says it is not good for man to be alone. Now obviously, we don't know the time span. What we do know is that God gave commands to Adam and expected obedience. He gave Eve to Adam after those commands. If we're not obedient to God, then it doesn't matter if we have the greatest spouse in the world, because there will always be a part of us that's empty. You will always be looking for something if you're not living in obedience to God. Plus, your relationship with the Lord will be reflected in how you treat your spouse. You know, one of the things I tell the teens, and they balk at me, but they'll find out one day. If you have a brother or sister, how you treat your brother or sister is how you will treat your spouse one day. How you view God and how you live in obedience to God will be displayed in how you view your spouse and treat your spouse. So, if you're not satisfied with God, then you will never be satisfied with your spouse, no matter what they do or what they don't do. Each of us comes to Christ in the same way. And that is, we have to be stripped of everything in order to gain Christ. All of us have sin that must be forsaken, and because of that, men are not better than women, and women are not better than men. However, when the Lord instituted marriage, he created a hierarchy. What does that hierarchy reflect? Obedience. Okay? The hierarchy was not created because men had less sin than women, or vice versa. And we even see the hierarchy in the Trinity. What did Jesus say that he did? He always did those things that pleased his Father, and what did he submit to? The Father's will. Not my will, but your will be done. And we see that the Holy Spirit submits to the Son and the Father. So submission is, or being submissive, is looked at and looked down upon today. But it's not a bad thing, okay? Christ left us the example to submit and obey. It doesn't mean women are less than men. It just means wives are supposed to submit to their own husbands. The hierarchy of marriage is structured and set up in such a way as to protect, not neglect, women. So men, if you're married, then you need to lead your home and not leave the leading to your wife. And just because you've been given authority to lead doesn't mean you lead with the attitude of a do as I say, not as I do. You too must be submissive. You must submit to the lordship and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. This means you must lead in a way that is pleasing to Christ and not allow the current culture, past experiences, your upbringing, or anything else that would try to have preeminence in your marriage get in the way or have the preeminence. We are to obey the Lord in how we lead our wife and our family. And you know, obedience to Christ spans or covers every type of difference you can have in upbringing. It doesn't matter what kind of family you were raised in. It doesn't matter whether you were raised in a poor family, a rich family, a middle-class family. If you were raised in an Italian family, doesn't matter. The ethnicity doesn't matter because obedience to Christ is not predicated on where we come from. Not at all. So you have to submit to the lordship and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is better than the current culture, or any culture for that fact. Christ is better than your past experiences. Christ is better than your upbringing. In fact, Christ is better than anyone or anything, and it is His example we need to follow. Because Christ is better than everything, we cannot allow anyone or anything to have a greater sway over our marriage than the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter where we came from. Alright? But what I'm not saying is to take your past and throw it out the window. You can't say, well, you know, I was raised this way, and so I'm just going to scrap all that. The good and the bad shape us. When you think about it, the good and the bad shape us. Because the bad things that happened growing up, when you look at those and you think about getting married, what are some of the things that you say? I'm not going to bring that into my marriage. But you know from that experience that it's bad, and so you work on keeping that out of your marriage. Or, this was really good, so I'm going to bring that into my marriage. You know, there are things that I learned from my parents, good and bad. Some things are good that I say, you know, I want that in my family. I think that's God-honoring. And some things I'm like, yeah, no, ain't happening. It doesn't mean that I just forget those ever happened, because it's made me who I am today, good and bad, okay? So, all of our experiences make us who we are, even the bad ones. But we cannot stay there if we are in Christ. We cannot place more stock in where we come from than where we are going. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 21 through 33. All right, Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives ought to submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And if you noticed, I included verse 21 in there. submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay? Wait a minute. My wife is supposed to submit to me and not the other way around. Okay? Let me ask you a question then. Who do you submit to? Men? Men, who do you submit to? If I were to ask your wife who you submit to, would she answer the same way you do? In order to be a good leader, you first have to learn how to follow and submit to those above you. Men, if you want to honor Christ in your marriage, then you need to learn to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that He is perfect and you're not. You also need to learn how to listen before you speak. But it's not just enough to stand there and quietly put up with her while she rants, if that's what you think she does. If that's what you think she does all the time, you are the main reason why there are problems in your marriage. God sovereignly gave your wife as a suitable helper for you, and to not listen to her says you're omniscient in your marriage. I'm the man, I'm the leader, I make the decision, I know everything. That's not true. But that kind of attitude says you know everything you need to know, and it doesn't matter what she says because you know best. Sometimes she sees things more clearly than you do, and to not listen to her or consider what she has to say speaks a lot about your leadership skills and lack of leadership skills. Ladies, your husband is not an idiot, and if you think that you're confessing that he couldn't do any better and that's why he married you, if you think he's an idiot, what you're saying is he couldn't do any better, so he married you. So the more you think that, the more you're saying that if he was smarter, he would have picked someone else. Well, wait. You might be tempted to say this. You might be tempted to say that picking you was the only good choice he has ever made. Then what does that say about who you picked? You know? I've heard people say that. God has given your husband the responsibility to lead your family. Your husband is to lovingly guide you and help you grow in Christ. If you're always resisting his leadership and refusing to submit to him, then that tells a lot about your heart towards God. Men, don't give your wife a reason to try and lead because you have abdicated the position God has placed you in. And ladies, even if your husband doesn't lead for whatever reason, you still need to submit to him because the Bible doesn't say to submit to your own husbands only if he's saved. Only if he leads. Still need to submit. But in our culture, God supersedes cultures. But my mom and dad, God supersedes your family upbringing. Well, I'm just not able, or that's just how I am. Obedience to God is not dependent upon how you feel, how you were brought up, your culture, your past experiences, or anything else. When we use this as an excuse, what we are saying is that these things are greater than God, and being obedient to them is more important than being obedient to the Lord. It's true. This results in bringing idols into our marriage, which will eventually drive a wedge between you and the Lord and you and your spouse. Simple question. Who created marriage? And we talked about this in the first lesson. If God created marriage, if he sovereignly created marriage, then he has to have the preeminence in our marriage. Not our spouse. Or not the spouse that we want. But God has to have the preeminence in our marriage, in our life, in our everything. So the first way we start to have a marriage that honors God is to submit to the lordship and authority of his word. When we submit to the Lord and learn to follow his leading, then we will be led by the Holy Spirit in our marriage. It isn't until then. You can do everything to try to get the marriage you want, and it will not work if you are not submitting to God. Whether you're a husband or a wife, does not matter. Men, as the head of your family, you need to model submission to your wife by submitting to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't do that, then what you are portraying is a do as I say and not as I do mentality. If you want your wife to submit to your leadership, then make it easy on her by submitting yourself to the Lord and those over you in authority. Another question. Did the Lord Jesus Christ ever fail to submit to the will of his Father? Never. Well, he's the Son of God. Of course he didn't. Right. And he submitted to the Father in every way, including giving his life to purchase your salvation. His submission cost him his life, along with all the suffering that he went through to purchase your pardon. What does it say that he gave his life for his bride? Okay? He literally gave everything. Okay? When you think about that, and factor in Ephesians 5:23, which says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her," then you see that you are to sacrifice for your wife and give all you have for her instead of taking and even demanding of her. So the question is this, men. How are you sacrificing yourself for your wife to show her love, to show her the love of Christ and to help her grow in her faith? Practical questions. The things that I'm talking about are things you should be doing, but this is just the beginning of the road. It's not the middle or the end. Doing devotions together, studying the scriptures together, praying together, these are all important things. But if that's all you ever do together, then how are you really ministering to your wife in other ways? Because she needs to be ministered to physically, emotionally, and spiritually. You can't have an imbalance by having one of all and none of the rest. It has to be a good balance of all three. Okay? Let's see. How about this? Are you cleaning toilets to show your wife love and leadership? I have scrubbed so many toilets. Before I was married and after I've been married. How about doing dishes? Well, I just can't put up with these dishpan hands. Doesn't take much to do dishes. We're trying to teach our son. You lead by doing. But don't just do it right. Okay? How about folding laundry? Just taking care of the laundry so she can have some quiet time to study a book, read the Bible, maybe vacuuming. Just practical things. Okay? That's the one thing about me. When I teach, you're not going to get the theology that blows your mind. I'm sorry, okay? I don't live there. I live in the world of practical. I love the study of theology. But if I can't apply it to my everyday life, then all this knowledge does me no good. I have to be able to live it. All right. What about if you have kids, taking care of the kids so your wife can go out with the ladies? You know, go out with the ladies from church, have some fellowship, things like that. What practical things can you do to show your wife love? And you know what? If you really think about it, it doesn't cost all that much. And I'm not talking money. You know, and I know, like you, you work a ton of hours. And there are times where you come home, eat, shower, go to bed, get back up and do it again. But there are also seasons of the year where we can show practical love where maybe it's not so busy. So, you know, and wives have to understand that this time of year may be crazy. Get up, go to work, work so long, come home, eat, shower, go to bed, get back up, and it seems like you've only had 3 hours of sleep. Or your husband's only had 3 hours of sleep because he spent so many hours working. You know, it's at those times where there's a lot of grace that needs to be given so that he can take care of his job that provides for you. Okay? So it's not always or never. There's got to be give and take. Okay? Regardless, love has to be sacrificial. It has to be sacrificial. And the only way it can be sacrificial is if your motives are right. Has to be the right motives. Marriage is not easy. I find it hard to live with myself in my sin, much less someone else in their sin. Then you factor in children. Now you have to deal with your sin, your spouse's sin, and your children's sin. And there are days where you just want to paint a target on the wall and bang your head. You know? And then you get the famous three-word answer from the kids when you say, "What were you thinking?" "I don't know." And it gets frustrating, okay? Marriage is not easy. Parenting is not easy. And all joking aside, if I had to take two verses and give them to somebody who's about to be married and say, "This is marriage," I would give them these two verses. 1 Peter 2:21. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." We should suffer for our spouse, because sacrifice leads to suffering. But Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." It's a short time. You know, I think of my parents who were married, 53 years? And people are like, "Wow, that's amazing." Compare 53 years to glory. It's a blink of an eye, if even that. All right. And I use these verses not to say that my marriage has been one of suffering. It hasn't, okay? And it's not one of suffering because of who I've married, but it has had its times where there's suffering in the marriage. And the suffering we have experienced together. And I wouldn't trade that for a moment or trade it for an easier path. We've grown closer to each other and we've grown closer to the Lord through all the pain and suffering that we've experienced. We've seen how God has done things that only God can do. If you're not suffering together with your spouse, you miss out on seeing how God moves in that suffering. And knowing that we're living for the Lord Jesus Christ makes it all worth it, because we know that as a couple, our sufferings are not worthy to be compared with what we shall have in glory. Plus, the experiences that we have had open doors into other people's lives so that we can share the gospel or minister to them. Everybody has a story. And everybody has a story of some kind of suffering, whether it's emotional suffering, spiritual suffering, because we do go through that, or physical suffering. But everyone has a story, and if they take that suffering and use it for the glory of God, it opens doors. And sometimes it opens doors to counsel other married people who are struggling. Okay? So, I know this is true for many others as well, but when you suffer well, you show that you are willing to submit to whatever the Lord has for you, knowing that what the Lord has will always be used for His glory. It's just how it is. So let me ask you this. Are you willing to use your marriage and all of its imperfections and sufferings for the glory of God? That's really what it boils down to. Marriage isn't to make us not lonely. Marriage isn't there to meet a need that we have. Marriage is there to bring glory to God, even in the suffering. And let me ask you another question. And before you are quick to answer in your mind, especially if the answer is about your spouse, I want you to think where you have been just as guilty, only in a different way. And here's the question. What are some things that can get in the way of your marriage? Now, let's be honest. Sometimes, especially if we've just had a good old-fashioned fight, and I ask that question, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to name something about your spouse that gets in the way of your marriage being right. It's them. So in other words, what are some things that have caused a strain in your marriage, and as a result of that, you have not fulfilled your role in your marriage? Problems arise, kids get sick and do things that cause a strain on our marriage. Jobs are lost, debt rises, jobs are demanding and take up much of our time. People meddle and tell you how you should live, or what to do and how to be happy. You know, we could take Olsteen's book and write a marriage book, Your Best Marriage Now. I think we'd have a lot of failures in marriage. Anyway, there's sickness, there's loss, there's tension and hurt feelings. Sometimes there are feelings of being forgotten about or being used. Sometimes we feel like if we were to just disappear, it wouldn't matter unless someone needed something from us. All of us have experienced some or maybe even all of these feelings in marriage. And when this happens, we turn our focus on ourselves. Then there is a temptation to blame God for the way our marriage is or the way it has turned out. There have been or might even be now thoughts, and I don't know, maybe not in here, but maybe in this church, thoughts of ending a marriage. Forget it. This is not what I signed up for. And it goes back to the one lesson, what did you expect? So, people say that because they think they deserve better. And while I'm not going to cover divorce in this, I will say that if two people who are married are believers, then they should try everything they can to reconcile their marriage. God is sovereign, and He has brought the two of you together for His glory. Are there biblical reasons for divorce? Yes. But if it's because you can't get along, you don't feel the same anymore, you lost that love and feeling, you know, you want more out of life, and the list could go on and on and on, then what you're saying is you are completely self-centered instead of Christ-centered, and it goes back to what we said in the beginning. If you're not completely satisfied with God, you'll never be satisfied with your spouse, no matter who they are. Matthew 19:6 says, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." The man listed in this verse includes us in our marriages. We always want to think about that outside factor. You know, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Well, the man could be us. If we decide, that's it, I'm done. God has sovereignly joined you together, and He has given you the stewardship responsibility to grow your marriage in a way that brings glory to God. Plus, if you obey the scriptures concerning your responsibility as a husband or wife, you will have joy even in the most difficult times. You can do what you want and still be miserable because your focus is on yourself. But when you take your focus off of yourself and determine in your heart that you're going to serve the Lord and obey Him by serving your spouse, then your heart is going to change. It's not about changing our spouse or their heart. It's about our love for the Lord and our closest neighbor, your spouse. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you're probably sick of me asking this question, but, you know, when God called Moses, he called his name twice, right? So I'm going to say things a few times. That way we get it. How do you pray for your spouse? Do you pray for them to be what you want them to be or what the Lord wants them to be? If you are constantly complaining about your spouse to the Lord, then the Lord is going to have to humble your heart so you can hear Him. When we complain, that means God's got to humble us because we think we're right. We live in such a microwave, instant happiness, all about self-society, and we ought to be different as Christians. Our marriages should be different and should reflect the glory of God in good times, hard times, difficult times, impossible times, in all times, because God has sovereignly joined you and your spouse together, just as he has joined my wife and I together. And our happiness should be a distant second compared to the glory and obedience to Christ. If you're looking to be happy, you'll never be happy. If you're looking to be fulfilled, you'll never be fulfilled. But God is so good that when we live according to his word, he gets the glory, and as I said, we experience joy that cannot be explained. We grow in our love for the Lord and for our spouse, even when they say or do things that upset us. Now, I mean, maybe you guys, I don't know. Maybe you are the perfect husbands and never say anything to upset your wife. Me? Not so much. Not so much. What does the Bible say? The greatest among you will be a servant. Okay? I know I've touched on this, but I want to hit it again. Get your focus off yourself and focus on how you can show love and how you can demonstrate love by serving the Lord and serving your spouse, men and women. Remember, men, you don't come home from work, you come home to work. And how is it we can so easily serve others with a joyful heart, but sometimes begrudgingly serve our spouse? You know, way, way, way back in the day, I would run over to anybody's house who had a computer problem. I think I've broken enough computers in the church that nobody calls me anymore. No, I'm kidding. I haven't done that. Computers are running better nowadays, or people go to Macs, and I don't know Macs, so that makes it even better. But I remember there were times where I'm tired, but I promised I would go, and Cindy had something for me to do, and, well, it'll have to wait. I'm guilty of that. Now I'm just like, take my phone number off your phone. Don't call me. Oh, I'm kidding. That's not the case.
You're afraid to call Mike now.
That's right.
I know, right?
Should I call Mike? I don't know.
He said take my number off.
Yeah. You want me to fix your computer? Fine. Here's a credit card. Go buy a new computer. Yep. But we have, men especially, I mean, men expect to be served by their wives. And, you know, wives are good to us, and they do that. But they should expect, too, that we're going to serve them in some way. It may be different, but that we serve them, okay? So the greatest among you will be a servant. Serve your wife and let her know that she is the most important person in your life. That it's not your boss, your friends, your employees, your customers, or even your mother. Make it a point to say I love you regularly and several times a day. Let her know. Remember, love is an action. It's not a feeling. Okay? If you have a warm, fuzzy feeling, well, you've probably got some fungus growing somewhere. Okay? Thank the Lord for your wife and pray. Pray for the Lord to make her in what he wants her to be, not what you want her to be. Tell the Lord that he has sovereignly joined the two of you together and that you want to do everything you can to love your wife, encourage your wife, grow your wife in the Lord, and understand her physical, emotional, and spiritual needs, and then meet those needs for the glory of God. Ladies, if you want your husband to change, then stop trying to be the Holy Spirit when he does not do or does do things that either irritate you or you don't want done. God has sovereignly given you your husband for your growth and sanctification. And don't say, well, he's sanctifying me a lot. Okay? God has given him to you. He's not perfect, so stop expecting perfection from him. He's going to make mistakes and bad decisions. Love him in spite of those decisions because the Lord loves you in spite of your bad and poor decisions. And while you may not think of this verse, I touched on it earlier, while you may not think of this verse as a marriage verse, it really applies. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. We have a stewardship responsibility for our marriage. We can either increase our marriage, and when I say increase, we can increase how it grows in Christ, or we can decrease it. We increase it by obedience to the Lord and living life in a way that pleases God, or we decrease it by being self-focused and doing things that only make us happy. All right? God has joined you together, and as a result of that, you have the stewardship responsibility to grow your marriage. If your marriage is not what you want it to be, then you need to ask yourself these questions. Is what I want in line with what God wants? Am I doing all I can to honor God in my marriage? And finally, is Christ enough for me? And that's the biggest question. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not enough for you, then nothing will ever be enough for you. You will always be left wanting, and you will never be satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not satisfied with Him, how could you ever be satisfied with your spouse, your job, your family, your status, your financial situation, your church, or anything else that you can think of? If Christ is not first, then something that cannot satisfy you will be. Honor Christ in your marriage by being satisfied with Christ first. That's the biggest thing. All right, any questions, comments, complaints before we close?
I have just one comment.
Okay.
Earlier in the beginning of the message, you had said about when we were talking about submission and how the Bible says, ladies, submit to your own husbands only if he's saved, or that's what the Bible does not say, that even if your husband is not saved, you still should be submitting to him. So yes, that's true, and I agree. However, I think it's important to clarify that if the husband, like, you should do that unless it's something that your husband is sinning. Then you're
right,
not
if he's
supposed
asking
to,
you to sin.
Right, or, yeah, then you don't do that. I don't care.
But there are... There
saved
are,
or not saved.
I just want to clarify this, too. There are unsaved husbands that are good husbands.
Oh, yeah, absolutely there are.
That, you know, they provide for their families. They take care of their spouse. They take care of their kids.
Yeah.
And so that submissiveness to an unsaved spouse is done by a heart that loves God. You have to remember, you know, who should I obey, God or man?
Right.
So, yeah, it doesn't matter who they are, whether they're saved or not, because a saved person can ask you to sin just as easily as a lost person.
Yeah.
The phone rings, tell them I'm not here. Well, you're asking your spouse to lie.
Right.
So, right. No. And I'm glad you clarified that, because that does need to be clarified, but that's
well,
talking about...
Well, there are some people in our congregation who have unsaved spouses, and, you know... Just,
right.
Just, I just wanted to throw that out there.
No, I'm glad you did.
Yeah.
All right, anything else?
Well, I think kind of going on that, so I think something that kind of helps me as an important part of submission for me is entrusting God. Right? Like, submitting to God, but entrusting that... If I am submitting, obviously not to sin, but that I have to trust that he gave me this husband and that he will ultimately, like, all things will work for my good, even when I don't want to submit.
Right, and if you have an unsaved husband, also by submitting, you're living out what Peter wrote.
Right.
That by your conduct, you'll show your husband the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
So it's important to do that.
Yeah.
Good stuff.
Yeah.
Anybody else?
I think that this teaching is so necessary for young converts, especially men who have just come to the faith, because while it is wonderful to see the zeal that a man may have for the Lord and desire to preach the gospel, to teach, it often is, it comes to negating your family, negating your responsibilities at home first. And I know that was the case for me. I had a zeal to win the lost, to evangelize, but I was neglecting my own wife at the same time. I wasn't ministering to her needs. I wasn't washing her in the Word. So you know, I think oftentimes that you see men, younger men, coming to faith in Christ, that's essential for this discipleship to occur, where they're first taking care of their own families. And it's just what Scripture says, if you can't oversee your own house, how can you oversee the church of God?
Right. Yeah, you're right. And the problem, too, with young married couples is you have, he's been living this way, especially if he's been very involved in, you know, evangelizing and other things, and she's lived this way, and if their paths haven't been together for a long time, this is what he knows. He's married, but this is what he knows, so he's going to keep doing that, not realizing that there are times where he does neglect his family. And it's not on purpose. It's just, you know, when you get married, you have to learn a whole new thing. You know, it's almost like parenting. When we brought home Jonathan from the hospital, we literally sat his car carrier in the middle of the floor, sat down on the couch, looked at each other, and said, well, what do we do now? Getting married is a whole new experience. And you have to learn how to be married. It's not about you anymore. It's about us and how we can live for Christ. And sometimes that can be really hard. And if you're like me, I got married when I was older. I was 32 when I got married. So, and I was 28 when I got saved. So I had all this me up until the age of 32. Even though we dated for 3.5 years, you know as well as I do, dating and marriage are two totally different things. For the most part, you always put your best foot forward dating. Then when you get married, your shoes come off and you get to smell the stinky feet. It's not your best foot forward anymore. Mm-hmm. It's just day-to-day life. All right, anything else? All right.